April 24th. Is time flying?
Yeah.
It's going speedy. We're finishing up a quarter of the year. A quarter of the year. Is God still on the throne?
Yes.
I want to say good morning this morning to all of you, but especially to my cousin, Gary Howard. Gary is a phenomenal, what I consider a phenomenal man of God. Thank you, Gary.
Likewise.
What a great visit we've had. We want to pray for Ukraine. How many of you are still praying for Ukraine? This is still going on, and we seem to see victories and things, but at the same time, such awesome destruction of property and human lives, and just it would seem that Satan has got his foothold there, and he's entangling things, and yet, do we serve a powerful God? Did I remember to say that? Have I said that recently? We serve a powerful God.
Amen.
And none of this should be a surprise to us, because the book already told us all about it, right? And it's still going on. I'd like to show a video this morning, just an update from Foursquare. Dan, are you ready? There we go.
Hey, greetings. Chad Eisenhart here with Foursquare Disaster Relief. Hey, I want to give you a quick update on the response to the crisis in Ukraine as a result of your giving. We have so much happening in the nation. We have containers and trucks full of supplies coming in through our churches to benefit church communities and the people in their own flocks right now. This is food and supplies getting to our pastors so they can continue to help their communities. We're also looking at setting up bakeries and points of distribution through local churches so that they can begin to build an economic engine to give people a wage and help them to make the bread, but also have something to be able to give out to their communities with a real tangible expression of Jesus. We're also buying vans and building up a logistical capacity to be able to bring things from the west of Ukraine in the safe zones into the east. These vans are bringing in supplies on a daily basis, bringing food, medicine, and also evacuating Ukrainians to the west and some on even into other places in Europe. Through our missionaries all throughout Europe, we are beginning to house families. Places like Krakow, we just signed a lease for an apartment that's going to be able to house about 20 different refugees right now. This is single mothers and their kids, and giving them a safe place to live, as well as a place for them to have their kids stay while they go and work. In Slovakia and Romania, similar things are happening where homes are being set up, apartments are being set up to house refugees. Estonia and Germany, all of these nations where we have Foursquare local churches are setting up the infrastructure to be able to house, welcome in refugees, and really begin to minister to their needs on a daily basis because of you. And so we are so grateful for your partnership, your prayers, and your support. You are making a difference in the lives of Ukrainians all throughout Europe and also in Ukraine right now. We are so blessed by you.
So we are making a difference, aren't we? I'd like to take a minute. Let's just pray. Would you guys stand with me? I really believe that God wants us to continue to intercede for Ukraine, intercede for Russia, intercede really for that whole area that's being affected by this, with the refugees coming in. People are really being put out, though I don't think they feel put out. They're willing to help, and I think that's just through the Spirit and the blessings of God that all of this stuff is happening. But we need to continue to intercede and pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much that we can trust you, we can believe in you. We know that you've told us that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And Lord, this one isn't a rumor. This is a full-blown war. But we know that you're in charge. And we know that the church is getting stronger in Ukraine. And not only that, but the church in Russia and the church in Ukraine are pulling together and becoming stronger together than they ever have been. And Lord, I thank you for that, because out of all of this mess, we can see you at work. Lord, help the people, touch them, help them with their grief, protect them, protect the children, and do all that can be done. Help us to be able to go out and preach the gospel and to help refugees and whatever we can do here from our church. Lord, let our finances be expanded for the kingdom in that area. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. So we're in James. How many of you enjoyed the book of James so far? When we were looking at doing a book, because we usually do topical, thematic sermon series, and Pastor Stephanie and I were praying, and we just really felt like the Lord said, hey, go through a book for a season. And as we were going through a book and trying to decide what book to do, I really just felt the Lord whisper to me and say, hey, you probably quote James more than anything else. So that's a good book to start at. Plus, we as a church, through a Bible study with Kenny, we spent a long time going through the book of James, didn't we, Kenny? And then we'd go back, and we still go back constantly to the book of James, because James is a practical book where Paul spent a lot of time explaining the spiritual significance of things. James was just, hey, and as our scripture says, don't merely listen to the word, so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Just do it. And James is so practical, and I just so appreciate the book of James. So today, we're going to finish up chapter 4. We're going to go through 11 through 17. And just really appreciate this section of Scripture. Let's read, if you have your Bibles, we're, again, chapter 4, starting at verse 11. It says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Wow. Good old practical James. I think he's kind of setting us in our place there. James is addressing his listeners as brothers, which means he's talking to who?
Us.
Us. Well, us guys, because we're brothers. I guess he's leaving the women out, right? No, he means brothers and sisters. And he says, do not slander one another, which in the original language really says, don't speak against one another. Okay? It's more of a, it's almost of a gossiping nature, you know, where you get, well, like just the other day, I was telling somebody all about Kenny and all the bad things he was doing. Fortunately, with Kenny, you can say that because everybody will laugh because Kenny never does anything bad. He's great. So don't speak against one another. I think that we all agree that as Christians, we don't look good when we badmouth each other. And we don't. And I get around in some Christian circles, and it's really easy to especially badmouth our Christians and brothers that are in the media. Maybe pastors that have set themselves up to be somebody that everybody looks to, and then all of a sudden they have a mistake, or even if they don't do anything wrong, we just like to talk bad about them, right? They must be in it for the money, right? Don't you know that? No, it doesn't look good to be talking bad about people, does it? And God doesn't want us to do that. And how many of you would like somebody to run around on national media and talk about all your little flaws and problems, right? Anybody here have flaws? Yeah, well, I got plenty. People could just spend the rest of their lives talking about how bad I am. But thank you for the grace of Jesus. No, we don't want that, Floyd. James says, don't do that. And he goes on in verse 11 and says, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And he's referencing God's law in the Old Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament law. And what does God's law say about how we are to treat each other? Are we supposed to slander each other? Are we supposed to talk bad about each other? He says, yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's a high standard. Have you ever seen anyone going around speaking against themselves? I mean, some people kind of self-deprecate, but you don't see a lot of people going around saying, well, I can't believe what I did. It's shameful because I did that. I'm not going to have anything to do with myself anymore. If I see me out and about, I'm going to run away from myself because I'm just so horrible. No, that's not what we do. In fact, what I have found is that we tend to have a lot more grace for ourselves than we do for everyone else. And we kind of expect everyone to give us the grace that we think we should have. But we don't really reciprocate that. We don't give them the grace that we think we should have. Right? Our forgiveness for ourselves is usually fairly quick, but not for somebody else. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good place to be in judgment of each other. Says anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. You get that? It's not that you're keeping the law, you're judging the law. In other words, to speak against a Christian is to put yourselves above the law, as if you know better. Which a lot of times we do know better, but we don't act any better. In fact, the word judge here is the root word in the Greek is krino, and it means to set oneself over. It's not a really good word. It's not judge like you would want to judge something appropriately, but it's to kind of elevate oneself, and now I'm going to judge you. Okay? When you speak against another Christian, you're putting yourself over them, and really what you're doing is you're putting yourself in the place of God himself. Because who's the one that judges? God judges. And we know that there are times when we need to have judgment. We need to have righteous spiritual judgment. We need to have righteous and spiritual judgment in the church. And yet, every time that I've seen that in the scriptures, it's that we're judging sin. But we leave the judgment of the individual up to who? Up to God himself. And even when we see examples of Paul judging something and then he says, hey, that person is rebelling against God, that person is unrepentant, we need to put that person outside the church. He doesn't do it because he's judging them and saying they're not worthy to be at church and we're going to condemn them. What he's saying is, hey, we need to let them go for a while because we love them so much that maybe if they're not around us, they're going to miss us enough to say, hey, I better get my life right with Jesus. Always the actions are out of love for the restoration of the individual, not for the condemning of that individual.
Right.
Who does the judging?
God.
But we're to have discernment and judgment about sin and things that are not right. And then we should always be, everything that we do should be toward restoration. We need to make sure that our emphasis is not to sit in judgment setting above someone, but to embrace them with love and say, I need to restore you. I want to see you restored. I want to be restored with you. That's the ministry that God's given us, is the ministry of what? Reconciliation. To reconcile ourselves with God and with each other. And this is what James is trying to tell us, but he's telling us this in a very practical way. And that's why in verse 12, James says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Only God is the one that makes a judgment about saving and destruction. Putting ourselves in a place with God? No, I don't think that that's a good thing to do. You see, that takes a lot of arrogance. And how many of you have noticed that sometimes the people that are the most judgmental seem to be the most arrogant? They have this position where they have set themselves up. How many of you want to be perceived that way? How many of you want to act that way? because I don't. I would much rather be known as someone that if somebody screws up, they go, oh, well, Dave found out about it, so I know that he'll try to love me and restore me and help me, not sit in judgment against me, right? Isn't that what we want to do? We want to be people that are reconciling and loving and caring for people. And really, isn't that the sin that got Lucifer thrown out of heaven? Or Adam and Eve's sin that led to the fall of humanity? We can be like God. Arrogance, elevation. And James is saying there's one God, and you aren't Him. Isn't that a good thing? There's one God, and you aren't Him. So don't judge incorrectly. So now James, as he's wont to do, moves on to a new subject. And he says, now listen. When he says, now listen, what is he saying? He's saying, listen. It's pretty simple. James is a pretty simple guy. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Do you ever say that? Because I do. You ever make plans? Well, it's April, but in June, I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to go to the beach, and I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to go do that. And we have all these plans, right? Is there anything wrong with having plans? No. And so, but we all make plans, and James is saying, hey, now listen, you who do this, do you do this? So who's he talking to? To us, because we do this. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Anybody know what's going to happen tomorrow? Because I don't. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, sometimes I think what James is trying to point out is sometimes we can get a little arrogant because our definition of life is all of these years we've spent, right? They say that time goes faster when you get older. And as you said, it does. But it doesn't. Time's still the same. But what I've come to understand as I am reaching an older age like Kenny, not quite like that, but I'm getting there, that a week in all of the weeks that I have is so much different than my grandson's week because he's only had a few. And so when you're younger, time seems to be going slower because you've only had a few days or weeks or months or years. But as you get older, you've had lots. And time just seems to get busier and it gets faster. Still the same time, but it gets faster. And I've been dealing with that in my own life. I've been looking at my own life and I've been saying, hey, I'm making some changes in my life and things are happening and I'm fine with all that except for the fact that really what I'm seeing is that I'm getting old. And I'm starting to slow down and I'm starting to do things that old people do. And I look in the mirror and I realize that I are one. Even though at my age, when I was a little boy, my grandfather, when he was my age, he was old. Any of you remember that? That when you were younger, you know, your grandparents were old at this age. But at this age, I'm not old. I still got a lot to go. Thank you for modern science and all the things that happened. But I've got a lot longer to go, and Lord willing, and the crick don't rise and all of that. I'm really excited about my life, but I'm getting older. The season changes, and I don't want to do the things that I did when I was 20. I remember when I was in my 40s, I got on a roller coaster. I hadn't been on one forever, and I love roller coasters. And as I was going through the roller coasters, I said, what am I doing? I'm mortal. I could die. I never thought about that when I was 20. But all of a sudden, mortality is something that you look at. And I have a lot more years to look at behind me than I do in front of me. Even though, and it's no secret, I'm 66 and I look 40. And I look 40. Yes, Pastor Dave. And in my brain, I'm 40 years old. And so when I try to do something like I'm a 40-year-old, my 66-year-old body goes, stop it. Don't do that. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Our time on this earth is like, eh. And then life goes on. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. He says, all such boasting is evil. And how many of you you think about that? How many of you make plans, you know, that vacation you're going to take in August, and they're set in concrete, and no matter what happens, you're going on vacation, but how many of you really look at it and say, Lord, this is our plans, but your will be done, as the Lord wills. If you change, I'll change. And as Jesus said, I only want to do those things that please the Father. Is that your heart? Because it should be our heart, right? I only want to do those things that please the Father. And the Lord gives us plans. The Lord gives us desires. And He'll make those things happen. Sometimes it's our own desires. And if you have this great desire of something you want to do, and the Lord's going, no, I don't want you to do that. Doesn't it seem just a little foolish that we would continue and do it anyway? Because if the Lord's not in it, who wants to do it? But if you're like me, and I'm trying to be transparent here, if there's something I want to do, but I think maybe the Lord is going to say no, guess what I do? I just don't talk to the Lord about it. And maybe He won't notice. And then I can do what I want to do, and He'll go, oh, I didn't know you were doing that. I didn't want you to do it, but I guess it's too late now. No, it doesn't work that way. Because there's consequences to everything we do, either good or bad. And if you do the bad, is that the end of the world? No, but the consequences usually follow us, don't they? There's consequences. I don't want the consequences. What I want is to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm going to step right now and go this way. And He goes, no, I don't think you should. I think you should go over this way. But I really wanted to go that way. No, 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 you really don't. You want to go this way. Which way do you really want to go? That way. Because I want to go, Lord willing, where He wants me. A Harvard professor was speaking many years ago to a gathering on Columbus Day. And he said that there were three profound things about Christopher Columbus's discovery of America. And I know that the woke world will kind of tell us that Columbus didn't discover the Americas, somebody else did. And for all intents and purposes, let's just stick with Columbus for now, okay? He says, first, when he left Spain, he didn't know where he was going. So he was setting off not knowing where he's going. Second, when he arrived in the New World, he didn't know where he was. There's land. I don't have a clue, but there's land. And third, when he returned to Ferdinand in his court, he didn't know where he had been. And the miracle of it all is he did it on borrowed money. Right? Now, does that sound like any of our lives? Any of you just head out and you don't know where you're going? You don't know why you're going. When you get there, you don't know where you're at. And when you get home, you don't know where you'd been. And it was all done with other finances. And I think sometimes life feels that way. Start looking for a new job, new house, whatever the situation is. How many of you think it would be better if we were following what God wants? We can easily get years down the road and not even know how we got to where we got to. When I turned 40, I remember thinking about all these men that I know that had gotten to 40 and then all of a sudden they were dissatisfied with their life and they had an itch. In fact, I remember in my business, my guys, when I turned 40 for my 40th birthday party, they gave me a model red Mustang with a cute blonde in the driver's seat. And they said, make sure this is the only sports car and blonde that you get. They were protecting me from Stephanie. And I was trying to think about what causes these men to go crazy when they hit a midlife crisis. So I was really praying and saying, Lord, am I in a midlife crisis? What's going on? And I've always loved submarines. Anybody love submarines? You ever seen the movie Das Boot? I love submarine movies, all of that. And I've always wanted to be a submariner. And so one day after I'd turned 40, I was sitting in my basement watching a NOVA program, and they had done the first documentary on a nuclear submarine. And it was so cool. I mean, you should see this thing. I would love to have been on a submarine. Captain Don, you ever been on a submarine? He's been on a submarine. I am so jealous. You guys jealous? And so I'm watching this TV program, and all of a sudden the announcer says, the submariner game is for young men. You can no longer be in the submarine corps after the age of 39. And it hit me. I had turned an age where there was things that I no longer had the opportunity that I could do. I wasn't going to get on a submarine. But it dawned on me that there was things now that life had passed me by and I could no longer do. Does life do that? Lord, what's your will? Because it doesn't matter if I've been on a submarine or not. What matters is, am I following Jesus? Because there's enough contentment in that. God doesn't want us to live aimlessly, nor does he want us to live arrogantly, just assuming that he will bless whatever we decide to do. And so here's what I'd like to... excuse me. Kenny, or somebody, Clark, could you give me a bottle of water? Here's what I'd like to impart to you today. Our lives can make a lasting difference if we surrender our plans to God. We must never presume what God's will is, ever. The scripture said, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. We will go do this. And how often do we make our plans and go about our business without really consulting with the Lord? We talked about that. Thank you, Clark. It might be okay to go to a certain city. There's nothing wrong with going to certain cities. It might be okay to spend a year there. And it might even be okay to do business there and make money. The problem in this scripture is not what they were wanting to do. The problem was the presumptuous words that say, we will. We will seems to exclude God. If we will could hear God speak, we will, may, and might hear something's different. In fact, we may even hear the well-known phrase of, who's the we? And I can hear God saying, who's the we? We will do this. Well, who's the we? Are you including me or are you excluding me? And do you ever think about that? Well, I'm going to go do this. Well, really? You're going to go do this? And do you ever hear God say, well, what about me? What if I didn't want to do that? Psalm says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labors in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In other words, we need God to be a part of everything that we do. Isn't that right? God wants us to understand that without Him, we could not have, do, or be anything. He made it all. He owns it all. He made us for a purpose, and He does have a plan that includes us. God's plan includes you. Does your plan include God? And I think that's the question this morning. Do we include God, or do we presume upon Him that we can do whatever we want? And you know what the fact of the matter is? God said in the very beginning, you may do whatever you want to do. He's given us permission. You can have free rein. Go do whatever you want. But the consequences are not something that I think that we want to invite into our lives. Because what He did with the you can do whatever you want is He then said, but if you choose to give me your whole life, you will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You'll have a life full of riches. Maybe not monetary riches, but you'll have the riches of joy and peace and understanding and wisdom. As Stephanie talked about today, Solomon, when God asked him what he wanted, he asked for wisdom so that he could be the king that he needed to be. And God said, great, that's a good heart, and he gave him that. And as long as Solomon followed God, what happened? Things were great. Well, what happened when Solomon got arrogant, when he got prideful, when he decided, I'm going to do what I'm going to do? What happened to his life? Not so good. And what happened to his progeny? The generations thereafter suffered because of Solomon's decisions. And do you think it's a light thing that we just decide that I'm going on vacation, but we don't include God? Well, it's just a vacation. Who cares? Do you know who cares? God cares. Not because He cares about the vacation. It's because He cares about you and wanting to have you make Him Lord of your life. Is He Lord of your life? Our plan is self-centered. God's plan is God-centered. You maybe have heard the saying, either Jesus is Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. He needs to be Lord of all, every area of our lives. So don't start your plan. Start with prayer. Talk to God and ask Him to lead you and guide you into what He has planned for you. Sometimes we dream dreams and get excited about an idea we have. And as I found in my own life, sometimes those dreams are planted there by God Himself. As I remember a time in my life where I had some dreams and I was asking the Lord, I was at a crossroads in my life and I was asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says, what do you want to do? And I said, oh, okay, well, I want to do these three things. And I heard the Lord just kind of simply go, okay. And I just kind of looked at Him in my spirit and I said, what do you mean, okay? And He says, I'm giving you the desires of your heart because they're my desires. You see, God put dreams into my heart. And then I was able to follow them. But you got to be looking to Him. And they got to be His dreams. However, do not automatically assume that your desires and dreams are in sync with God's plan. The timing may be off, the motives might be wrong, and more information may be needed. So submit your plans to God and give Him full veto power, full power to change. And then James chapter 4 ends with this scripture that I have quoted so many times in my life. He says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And I believe he's pointing back to the scripture that says, hey, we need to make sure God's in charge of things. And now that you know that, if you don't put Him in charge, what is it? It's sin. Now let me restate that scripture. If you know what is right and you don't do it, it's sin. Is that practical enough? Is that a kind of a Jamesism? So I'm going to end there. We've ended chapter 4. We're going to go into chapter 5 next week. But I'd like to call up Stephanie because we have some exciting news. But we're both going to try everything we can to get through this. No.
Someone gives it to me.
A picture?
That doesn't help. We feel God's leading us to step down as senior pastors of you awesome people. And our last Sunday will be May 22nd. But we are not leaving you without a shepherd. It was funny, as Dave was preparing the sermon today, he's going, wow, we've been asking God for direction, and we're doing it right. We have had counsel. The finance council has been helping us and praying with us and the district, and we just feel God has something else for us to do. We're not getting younger, and this church needs a young leader if you're going to survive in this world. And so we feel God has anointed someone, a couple to come in and take over for us, but we're excited, but the emotions there, that it's not like we're leaving the church, guys. You're not getting rid of us. We're still going to be a part, but these new pastors will be our pastors.
The longer version is this. We've been pastoring. We've really founded Liberty Church back in 2006. And so we've been 16 years. And yet I've run a business. You know, the church hasn't had to pay us, and that's been a blessing. And I've run a business, but the business got big and large. And so I traveled somewhere every single week on an airplane, except maybe just a couple of weeks during the year, and worked 60, 70 hours a week, and then trying to pastor too. I think that many times I've done kind of a miserable job with that because the church needed more time, but I only had the time I had. And without Stephanie and all that she did, I don't think we would have survived. She's an incredible senior pastor, isn't she?
Yes. Yeah.
But near the end of last year, I've been trying for like 4 years working, 5 years working toward, I'm trying to semi-retire from the business, and my son, who leads worship, is taking over as the president of the company, and he's taking on all the day-to-day things, and I'm working now. I knew that come January I was going to be working in the business maybe 10 hours, maybe 15 hours a week, which to me is like doing nothing. Come January, we figured, well, we're going to be well into working less hours, and we had plans. You know what we were going to do? We were going to throw ourselves into the church.
Yep.
And we were going to lead this church and give it the time and the attention and everything. And we've been looking forward to this for a couple of years, that we could get to that point where we could really spend our time and do the things that we needed to do here. And I crossed over in January into that semi-retirement stage, and I went, okay, Lord, let's go. And the Lord said, nuh-uh, not so quick. I have other plans for you. And I'm going, oh, no, I don't think you understand, Lord. I have been working toward getting this done so that I could do this.
See how argumentative he is?
Yes. And the Lord said, no, I've got something different. And so we began to explore that. And we've been looking at a church merge. We've been looking at other things. And we really began to get excited about some of the things that God was putting on our hearts of where we're going to go and what we're going to do. But there was one thing that we kept asking the Lord, but the Lord kept saying yes. We kept saying, Lord, we don't want to leave Liberty Church. I don't want to leave here. And it's customary in most denominations that if the pastor that's leaving or resigning from senior pastor, he's supposed to leave and have nothing to do with the church because he doesn't want to cause problems and all of that. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to stay. This is my family. There's not one of you that I don't look at and go, hey, that's my brother, my sister. I'm in love with my family. Lord, I don't want to leave. And the Lord really spoke to us and said, you don't need to leave. But Lord, if we find a new senior pastor, then he's got to want us to stay. And he says, well, if I find you a new senior pastor and I want you to stay, guess what?
You're staying.
And so then the Lord gave us a name of somebody to look at, and I went, no, that's not how I want to do this. I want to do this a different way. And the Lord said, just do what I tell you to do. And Stephanie and I began to have communication, some Zoom calls, different things. And I started off going, nope, man, this ain't going to work. And the more that we talked, the more that we did things, I kept going, well, I kind of want this to happen. But no! And then when we went to California on a trip recently, we drove through Taft, California. We sat down and met with the couple and spent a long time talking and praying. In fact, they've even preached here because a month or so ago, I had invited my friends to come up and to preach one Sunday. But nothing had been worked out, so they were just coming up as friends. And Michael and Danielle Chiaramonte preached and got to know some of you. And at that time, they met with the council and they met with some of the leadership here at the church. And we were still seeking God. And you see how this sermon today fits this scenario? I didn't plan on preaching that sermon today. It just came in the regular rotation of what we were doing, but the Lord had plans. And he knew that today was the day we were making the announcement, and he gave me the sermon that I think best fits for this situation. So we've been listening to the Lord. We're saying, what do you want us to do? And I can just tell you that both Stephanie and I have agony of our souls thinking about stepping down because we love all of you so much. But we're so excited. We're excited for what God's doing in our lives, but we're also excited because I believe that we need to make a way for our younger generation to step up and start leading. Don't you believe that? Do you know the average age of the pastors in Foursquare is like, I forget what it is, but it's like 50s and 60s.
No, I think it's more like 85.
Yeah.
No, I'm teasing.
We're all old. And part of our initiative is we're looking to raise up younger pastors because what are we going to do in 20 years? When all I can do is sit in church and drool and slobber and sleep.
Isn't that what you do when I preach?
Well, yeah, I do that when she preaches. I do that when I'm sitting on a plane, fall asleep.
That's my job.
I want you guys to know that we told the Lord, both of us, that we wanted someone that would love you the way we did. And that we were not letting go until he provided that. And if any of you have met Michael and Danielle, they have that heart. And we are so confident they are going to pastor you way better than we could. They have a heart for you guys. They've been praying themselves and... I mean, God just revealed it to all of us at the same time that, yes, this is the way. This is what's going to happen. And so I know they're excited. They're coming in May.
Yeah, we'll get that.
Okay.
And I agree with Stephanie. I've been counseled by other pastors that what we need is a smoke and mirror pastor. You know what a smoke and mirror pastor is?
Fake.
He's got a lot of hair. And his hair is sticking up really nice and good. And he got a muscle shirt on. Nice. So that as he's up there preaching, his physique looks like mine. You know, just muscle and, well, maybe not like mine, but. And that in order to grow the church and attract people, we need to have smoke and mirrors and all this fun stuff and screaming and shouting and dancing and all this stuff. And I just looked at him and went, no, that's not who we are as a church, are we? Anybody want that? And so Kenny does. We asked the Lord, not told the Lord, but we asked the Lord and said, Lord, what we want is somebody that's humble. And maybe when people look at them, they're not the flash in the pan, the next mega church pastor or whatever, but they're people that love people, people that are humble, people that are genuine, people that are real. And can I just tell you, God has given us that. Yes. And Michael's 44, I think his wife is...
He's 40.
Michael's 40.
She's 36.
And she's in her mid-30s, and they don't have any kids. And they just love the Lord. They've been working in their church as associate pastors, doing great things. And so the Lord is setting us up for a good thing. So we want to begin to announce this over the next few weeks so that everybody hears and get used to it. And anybody wants to talk to us, just sit down and talk to us. And if you're upset that we're leaving,
yes,
that's all right. Tell me you're upset. But then take it up with God. Okay?
And remember, we're not leaving. We are leaving the senior pastor role.
And so some of what
we're... not getting rid of us that easy.
And some of what we're going to be doing is the fact that some of you will come up to me, as you do already, and go, well, the sound's too loud. Or I don't like what the hospitality's doing. Or the building's too cold. Or it's too hot. Or Dave... you know, I don't like this ministry. I don't like what they're doing. You know, whatever. And do you know what my response to you is going to be? Oh, well,
go talk to your pastor.
We'll take it up with the pastor, because I'm not. Because I don't have a role. I don't have a function to do those things. What I have as a function is to be here, led by Michael and Danielle, and to help them in any way that I can. And we'll be here to help you. We're going to be here in love with you and be part of the congregation for as long as the Lord allows us to be. So just to finish up, the schedule is this. We're making the announcement to you guys today. Did you hear me? You got it today. Okay. On May 8th, 2 weeks, Michael and Danielle are going to come, and they're going to preach and be here. They're looking for a home for them and their 20 dogs. And
Three dogs, two cats,
and a parakeet or something.
Something.
And a partridge.
Bird, yeah.
And so they're looking for a place to live. So if anybody knows of a place that, at least temporarily, they can rent a house that would take dogs or an apartment or whatever, please let me know so we can let them know. They're looking for a place. And so on May 8th, they'll come up to preach. On May 22nd will be our last senior pastor Sunday sermon. And I think we'll have a little get-together or something to celebrate. On May 29th, Pastor Susan, Peter, Stephanie and I, and Michael and Danielle are leaving that Sunday morning early to go to Orlando because the Foursquare has a conference, the yearly conference that we have, an annual business meeting. And so that Sunday we'll be traveling, so we won't be here. But we'll still be your pastors. Okay? And then on June 5th, which is that next Sunday, will be the induction service for Michael and Danielle. And the district will be here to join us, and we'll have an induction service. Stephanie and I will pray for them and kind of pass the mantle. And on that day, we will no longer be the senior pastors. And they'll be our senior pastors. And then we're going to do something that we're really excited about.
And we did ask the Lord about this.
Yes, we've asked the Lord. We are leaving on June 9th, which is the Friday.
It's Thursday, June 9th.
Just a minute. We're leaving on June 10th. And we're going to take about 2 months in our motorhome, and we're going to travel the country. We're going to go from here to the Grand Canyon.
It's all our bucket list stuff.
To Tucson, to Santa Fe, go across the Midwest. We're going to visit Raymond and Catherine. We're going to visit Hal.
Patty and Hal.
Patty and Hal.
Ken and Debbie Sharman.
And then continue across the country and now go down to Key West, Florida, up the tip. Then we're going to drive all the way up the coast and go to Maine and everything in between. And then we're going to go from there across the Great Lakes and visit all the northern part of the country and go up into Montana. And then we're going to come back home, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, because maybe we'll just keep going and go to Alaska and take a barge to Russia. I don't know. But we're going to take about 2 months to do that. And then we'll come home and spend about a month.
We may take 3 months. Who knows?
Yeah, we may take 3 months. And then maybe come home and spend a month and do whatever. But the goal is this. We want to be gone for about 3 months. Why do we want to be gone for 3 months?
So they can establish their pastor.
Yeah, so that you guys get used to the fact that you need to talk to him, not me. You need to talk to him and her, not her. And so that you get used to them and you get bonded to them. But the whole while, it'll either be a good thing or a bad thing, because Kathy will go, but it's all right, because Dave and Stephanie is going to be back in 3 months, and Don's going to go, oh, can it be longer? So that'll be a time for the church to get going. And Michael's told me, and he is of this temperament, Michael's told me that he's not the kind of guy that comes in and changes everything. We're still going to keep doing the same things that you're doing, but then he's going to get with everybody, and he's got a lot of excitement. He's kind of an evangelist. He likes to do things in the community, and he's going to be talking to people and listening to the Lord and saying, hey, what do we do to reach our community? And so there'll be those kind of changes, and you guys will be working together as a team, and you'll be seeing new things to do and all of that. So that's going to be good, isn't it? How many of you are sad excited?
Kind
of. Yeah. It's going to be exciting. And I want you to concentrate on that. It's going to be exciting. I demand it. No. It's going to be exciting.
Keep your arms and legs in at all times and enjoy the ride.
But it's been a blessed 16 years. I couldn't imagine spending a better 16 years than to be with my family, our family, that we love so much. Did you want to close in prayer?
Yeah. God, you're so nice to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for directing our hearts. Thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us. And Lord, you're not going to do that now. And so, Father, I just pray a blessing upon this congregation. I pray a blessing on those who are in this building and those who are not here right now that call this their home. Father God, bless them as they seek your face. Bless them. Multiply your church in these last days. Thank you, Jesus. Keep your church. Keep your church, Lord. Make us your bride without spot or wrinkle. Thank you that you go before us. We know you are leading us, Lord. Because if not, we don't want to go. But we know that, Jesus. We know you're going with us. And we know you're going with Michael and Danielle. Help us to follow them as we follow you, Jesus. We ask all of this in your strong, powerful name. We all said, Amen.